by uttering my intentions before others, who take it upon themselves to bind me tightly to my commitment by publicly announcing it. I don't understand this skepticism about my ability to speak briefly. I want to make some announcements tonight. Maybe it'll never be more than that. I don't suspect that I've got the total attention of an audience that's thinking about how many layers of ice are building up on the car while we sit here tonight and who slipped and slid their way to the meeting house. But we're glad you came, and we pray that the Lord will get us home safely and that we will find some joy and satisfaction being together and serving God. I did not get Fred Burton's address on the bulletin board, as I had hoped I might. I couldn't get hold of the zip code. But I want to tell you about the situation. He's so unwell that it's not good to drop in without first calling. And if all of us should drop in too much at one time, it would overwhelm them, and he wouldn't be up to it physically. But letters we can write. He's in the phone book. It's on Cimarron Trail. That's the street address. And if you have the ingenuity to do better than I did today and get that zip code so you can drop a card to him, he reads his mail with great appreciation. It means a lot to him. So if we can write cards to Fred, that will be one great encouragement to him. So, having not done as well as I should have and made the way easier for you, I still urge you to do that this week. I had intended tonight to speak about our journey to Chile and decided that it was an act of prudence not to do that. And besides all that, I have some pictures still in my camera that I want to get developed and have available for posting when I do it. I want to say this, though, by way of preparation for it, and this is not intended to be any kind of dramatic act. But when we left Chile, about the last thing that Brother Perez did, as we were getting our bags packed and everything together to go down to Santiago, where we were going to spend the day and then speak that evening, he gave to each of us a bottle of grape juice that he himself had put up. Now, he does not do it now, but there was a time when all the churches in Chile had grape juice that Brother Roberto Perez had put up. He had canned it, I suppose, the accurate statement, from surplus grapes that he had obtained from vineyards there in the Central Valley of Chile. And he gave this to us to make use of. So we thought we'd just use it next Sunday when we eat the Lord's Supper together. Perhaps you've been accustomed to Welch's grape juice all your life, and it might be a good experience to know that other people don't have Welch's grape juice. And across the world, brethren may be drinking something else, and it'll be perfectly scriptural and right. And we certainly would not want this gesture on our part to distract from the real purpose. And that is, we're remembering Christ. We're not trying to remember Brother Perez, and we're not trying to think about Chile. We're trying to think about the Lord and all he means to us. And so I'm saying this only for one purpose, so that you will not think that something's happened to the grape juice when we eat the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And then we will speak next Sunday evening about the work in Chile, the Lord willing. If people ask me about the church here, they usually ask questions like, what kind of building do you all have? Or, how large is the attendance? That'll probably be number one. And some of them that really are, well, forward in their curiosity, may say, how large is the contribution? And since they know that I'm one of the preachers here, they probably wouldn't ask that. But if I were not the one being inquired after, and they ask you about the church, they'd ask among more important questions, who's the preacher? Now I realize that the greater likelihood is that somebody would know a preacher than would know an elder or just some devoted, godly member of a congregation. And that's the reason people probably ask that question. But I suspect that behind that there may be some more reasons. The church in Thessalonica was a great church. It was a remarkable church. It got started in a rough way. Paul and Silas, and perhaps Timothy, had left Philippi and gone 100 miles down the road, the Ignatian Way, and gotten to Thessalonica. And they began to preach in the synagogue. And I can tell you that the Jewish community at last in that city didn't like it very well. In fact, they didn't like it so well that they began to incite to riot the rabble in Thessalonica. And they even gave them, evidently, or there is some implication to that effect, they even gave them the charge to make, and that is that they're teaching things contrary to the ordinances of Rome, and that there is another king, one Jesus. Well, that was the perfect accusation to stir up the Gentile crowd. They didn't believe it for a minute, but they thought to do injury to Paul and to Silas. Well, the crowd didn't get hold of Paul and Silas, but they got hold of Jason and some of the brethren and dragged them into court. And the rulers of the city, I feel, were rather lenient on the men in view of the tumult that had been set because of the preaching that was done in the city, and they took a peace bond from them. That is, they took money as a bond that they would keep the peace and that no more would be done to stir up tumult in the city. Well, that's how things got started. And Paul writes a letter back to the church, two letters, in fact. And in writing, the thing I want to ask very briefly tonight, we're going to be through in about 10, 15 minutes here, is what did Paul remember about the church in Thessalonica when he wrote back? Probably from Athens. Most likely both letters written from Athens or Corinth. Perhaps Corinth. And he's thinking about these disciples. You know, one thing I notice, he doesn't mention the name of the preacher. As a matter of fact, you think about all the epistles written to all the churches in the New Testament, and not once, mark it down, not once is the name of the preacher mentioned. Even obliquely. In this letter, the names of the elders not mentioned either. However, there is a reference to them, it seems to me, in verse 12 of the 5th chapter. But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. So he mentions them and urges the church to esteem them highly, but he does not give the names. He doesn't say, be sure and greet brother so-and-so, the eminent godly man, and this other brother. He doesn't say anything about that. Another thing that he doesn't mention, he doesn't speak about the attendance. We don't ever find out in these that we can't. The important things are left out. We can't find out what the attendance was in Thessalonica. We can't find out what it was in Philippi. We can't find out what it was in Rome. We can't get that information about the church in Colossae, the church of Galatia. That's just left as a blank. And we don't know about that. Why didn't Paul remember that? Because it wasn't important to him. What difference would it have made? And something else, too, that he left out of consideration as he looked back on the church at Thessalonica, he didn't mention the contribution of the size of it. Didn't mention it at all, as a matter of fact. Now, Paul does mention in some of his letters about gifts that churches made to him out of gratitude, but he didn't give the total figure, even at that. Now, it might have been difficult for us to translate that currency into modern dollar terms, but, you know, we've got those figures given us in the Gospels about certain amounts of money that were given, certain amounts of money that were stolen, certain amounts of money that were lost. And an effort is made to bring that up to some modern understanding. And I think we could have made out all right. We could have figured out how many dollars that would have been, but the Apostle Paul didn't even mention it. I remember in a class that I was teaching in this building, that when we got to thinking about some of the things that Douglas Hills was doing and kind of praising ourselves just a little bit, and I was about as guilty as anybody else, one brother said, you know, we need to be careful about this, lest we begin to get just a little smug about ourselves. and forget that whatever we do, the Lord did it anyway. And when we've done what we've done, we've just done what we ought to have done. And maybe we ought to do a lot more than that. And perhaps that's the thing we ought to look at. I'm not sure those were his exact words, but that was the sentiment, and it kind of brought us up a little short, because the fellow that said that was just a quiet, lovable, earnest kind of man who doesn't usually say those sorts of things unless he feels like it's really important that they be said. How can we know if this is a good church or not? And the answer to that is not by who the preacher is. Not by who the preacher is, or the preacher. Number two, not by the attendance. Number three, not by the contribution. And I know that's a fact because the Apostle Paul didn't say a word about that in this epistle and didn't have anything to say about in the other epistles. And I know that that man was concerned about what was important. He was concerned about what was important. And what we need to ask ourselves is, when people leave the time they spend with us, what will they remember? Will they remember, oh, that's a large congregation? Of course, compared to some, we're rather small. But that's what people, oh, that's a large church where you are. They will say that to me when they ask me, how many? What's the attendance? Oh, that's a large church. Now, I don't publicize the collection, but sometimes people want to know about that. And then that's just really impressive. But it'd be a tragedy if it started impressing us. Because that's not what's important here. Truth of the matter is, Paul dealt with the church at Thessalonica as a lot of individual saints. He didn't deal with them much collectively. The things he remembered, the things he talks about, are things that individuals have to do. Yes, individuals bring their labor together in a team, in a local church, but frankly, these things almost had to be done by the individuals themselves, and then they would bring that kind of spirit to the collective work. First of all, he said, I remember this, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You acted in trust. In a pagan city where everybody serves idols, where not to serve idols would put you in jeopardy, in truth, it'd get you into political trouble, get you into economic trouble, get you into all kinds of trouble. Because there are idols hanging off every hill, and the fabric of the society was woven together with idol worship. That was the way it was in the ancient world. We think we live in a tough place in Louisville, Kentucky, where worldliness is everywhere, in the public school, in the political arena, in all social activities, ungodliness everywhere. And how do we live and breathe as Christians in this society? Well, you think you've got a problem here. We think we've got a problem here. They had a problem. But they didn't look back. They said, we're through with every last one of them. An act of faith. It put them at odds with the city fathers. Some of them got arrested. It was about time that some of them began to rethink what they had done about this. I mean, after all, they didn't bargain for this. Getting arrested, be under a peace bond, it's about time to rethink this matter and turn back and say, well, now, wait a minute. But they didn't. It didn't even cause them to hesitate. How did they do a work of faith? Paul says they turn from idols to serve a living and a true God. That's the statement made in verse 9. Turn to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. A clean break, a total break. You're through with the religion of the past. And you walk away from it absolutely. And I think about that and I say, that's wonderful. I'd like to be remembered that way too in this church. That we've just got a lot of people who just walked away from ungodliness and wickedness and haven't looked back since. And love where they are. And love being what they are. He said, I remember too your labor of love. To turn to God from idols to serve a living and a true God. Serving Him. Praising Him, yes. Honoring Him, yes. But serving Him in those concrete ways that at last we have to serve God in the kind of lives they were living. Now that's something you do individually. And he said, I remember that. The third thing he said, I remember is the patience of your hope. because you don't have very much. As a consequence of becoming Christians, nobody has offered you a job at twice the salary. Nobody has invited you to come and run for mayor. Nobody has exalted you on high in the city of Thessalonica. You really lost some of the things that you had as a consequence of becoming Christians, but it doesn't matter to you because you endure with hope for the future. I'd like to be remembered that way, too, as somebody who was not concerned about what he might or might not have here, but as someone who, with a great deal of equanimity and confidence of heart, always thought about that imperishable reward that he has with his Heavenly Father. I'd like to think that people who left this church would say about them, those are the most patient, earnest, dogged people in serving God and doing right that I ever met. I'd like to think that would be something that they'd remember. And he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. They were brethren whom God loved. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, following Christ, followers of the Lord. And I think nothing more expresses that than his statement in chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, you received the word that I preach, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. I'd like it to be thought of us that when somebody gets up and preaches or teaches or instructs, whether publicly or privately, in what God has said in his word, that we are immediately concerned about that. And we want to do it. That it would disturb us if we found out we were doing anything, either individually or collectively, that was not in full accord with God, with our Father's will. I would like that reputation to be ours. And if we have that reputation, that's the kind of reputation that Christians ought to have. I'd like it to be thought, and I tell you, I wish it were not likely to happen, that we'd do something together or individually that we shouldn't have done, but it's likely to happen. And that's not good within itself, but I would hope that we'd have this kind of spirit that said, let's correct that. Let's change it. We don't need to do this in our private lives. We don't need that. And not only so, but in our work together collectively. We don't have to do that. We will not do that because we don't believe, we're not convinced that it's pleasing to God. And he said, I remember, verse 7, that you became an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Collectively, perhaps. But I suspect more importantly, individually. An example of trust and faith against odds. A church born out of difficulty, much affliction. But they just went on. And then he said something else in verse 8. I can't even tell your story to other people because the moment I began, they're already telling me about what they've heard about you. From you, he said, in every place your faith to Godward has gone forth so that we need not to speak anything. Collectively, perhaps. But probably most importantly, individually. They were just out serving God, leavening the community of Thessalonica, which was a very important city in the ancient world and today is the second largest city in Greece, known as Salonica, on the Bay of Salonica. But the point of it all is that that's what he remembered. And the reason he remembered that was because that was what was important. The kind of people they were. Deep inside. And that's what's important at Douglas Hills. We ought to give that money because we've got it. And to whom much is given, of him much is required. And if we are more than the usual number in a local church, we owe more because there are more of us. But I tell you what I believe that's going to make this an influential body of disciples is because we love the Lord and because we love each other. One thing I've heard a great deal about in this congregation, it doesn't have anything to do with contribution, doesn't have anything to do with the attendance, and that is the way people love each other. And the attention that is shown to the needs of people. And this isn't even a collective function of the body. This is something that's going on as a consequence of the individual piety and love of saints. And I can tell you something. That it's very cold comfort to somebody that needs instruction, direction, encouragement, consolation, to know we had a big contribution. Oh, we had a large crowd at the assembly. And it's very cold comfort to know that we've got a preacher, I wish we did, that spoke always with excellence, and every message, every lesson he ever presented was directly on target and just was stirring in every way. That's cold comfort when within our own private lives we're not living a godly way. We're not loving the Lord and we're not loving each other. I really think what people remember that care, really care about what the Lord cares about is how godly people are and how loving they are and how earnestly they pursue the service of the Lord. And they're just genuine people. Always the same. You know exactly what to expect every moment because the Lord's had an influence in their life. And you know, when we individually are that kind of people and then we come together, that doesn't diminish our power. We just come together and it can get almost explosive. But we need to remember what's important about our work together here. And try to be remembered for the things that the Apostle Paul remembered about the Thessalonians. I'm talking about Paul Earnhardt. That's what he needs to see, to be remembered for. Every now and then, somebody tries to tell me what a great preacher I am. Doesn't happen too often. But you know what my salvation is? I really know what kind of preacher I am. I mean, the Lord and I really know what kind of preacher. And the Lord and I really know what kind of man I am. And as long as I'll keep on knowing that, it doesn't make any difference if people tell me that I'm the greatest or the worst. Most important thing is that I know who I am, and I'm seeking to be what God wants me to be. And that'll keep me humble aplenty, and stirred up, and concerned to grow. So, whatever our reputation may be as a body of saints, most important thing is what the Lord thinks about us and how we're doing in our personal devotion to the Lord, because that's what we're going to bring together in these assemblies, and that's the reason that we're talking to each other in these assemblies. That's enough lesson tonight, and that ice is getting thicker by the minute. Maybe. I hope not. But we're glad to be together and to think with our brother who led us in these songs that stirred and moved us to worship and to think about ourselves, and with this earnest prayer we've shared together and this very ably read passage of Scripture. And God has been in our midst, and our Savior has been here. And we don't need more than that. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, and to God be the glory. As the hymn says, great things He had done. If you're not a Christian tonight, you ought to be, and you can be, if you just give your heart to Him and be what He wants you to be and is able to make you. This is a great opportunity for you to come and take your stand in Christ and to make your confession of faith in Him without shame and to be baptized into Him. And if as a Christian you haven't lived as you ought to live, just haven't done it, and it's apparent to others that that's the case, then repent to your Heavenly Father. And then let your brethren know about that repentance tonight while we're standing and singing.